The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. On Sunday mornings, I think that we're going to start, maybe if you have gone through a gauntlet or experience that you know that God has touched you or God has touched others, or it's called a testimony. Now, we are in Revelation on a Wednesday night. However, a little side dish apart from what we're just talking about is that we haven't been in church on Wednesday night for 2 weeks because of the storms. And light night with and the crew, the 20s and 30s, they haven't met for a couple, but this week is a week, right? From Thursday to Thursday. Thursday 9 degrees, Thursday 70 degrees. Do we live in a great place or what? At any rate, and so Revelation tells us, you guys can look that up for me. I think it's around 20 or so. It says that we put the devil, the enemy, on the run by two things. Of course, the saints in that time did. And one was the blood of the Lamb. Of course, we know that. Amen? He just can't handle that. The enemy don't understand that. He's confused about that. Number two, it says the testimonies of the saints. That'd be us, y'all. And so, if you have a really neat testimony, now I know you guys, you're like Pastor Ben, you're long-winded, aren't you? So you have to bring it in to about 5 minutes or so. And if you have a testimony, then come to me, let me know ahead of time, a week ahead, so I can work it into the message in our time frame, and we'll just have at it. I think that's important, amen? Yeah. Amen? Well, question for you this morning. Have you ever been left in the dark? Well, as I was writing this message, I really wasn't thinking about electricity going off. But some of you have told me, yes, you were, for a brief time, left in the dark. Well, if you've been with us, we've been in trucking through 1 Thessalonians. We find ourselves there today, starting chapter 5. And so if you'll turn there with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin. Now, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We're going to be going through 11 scriptures today, and you need to have your word so you can read through them. I purposely don't try not to put them on our PowerPoint, so you can read out of your word or read out of your smartphones. Again, you've probably heard this before, but I was getting on the 20s and 30s and the youth for using their phones all the time. They're texting people. I gotta know they are. They're back there texting people. That's the way those youngins do, you know. And they're gonna get it because they need to be listening to God's word until I found out they're on their Bibles. How about that? Bibles on smartphones. So anyway, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the guys back there will get one to you. Don't be left in the dark. That's the title of my message this morning. Now, what does that mean exactly? Don't be left in the dark. Well, besides the outages that we've had, which, by the way, praise God, weren't many. Amen? Could have been a lot worse. But what does that exactly mean? Besides without electricity? Well, after great research, just calling different people and asking them, looking into the dictionary, encyclopedias, it simply means this: you didn't get all the information. You ever been left in the dark? Doesn't that upset you? Doesn't that just burn you up? For instance, you have some family, and there's a birthday party for one of the grandchildren. And so they let you know, we have a... But then... And you get all ready, and you buy a present, and you get whatever food that you're going to get to bring over, and then you show up, and they go, oh, you didn't get the email? We canceled it until tomorrow. You've been left in the dark. And aren't you upset? Didn't that just tick you off? Although you're smiling, going, okay. You're just thinking all kinds of evil thoughts to that child of yours or that uncle or aunt. Didn't get all the information. Now, I find when that happens, again, we are upset, confused, and we exert great time and energy getting to the bottom of it or to the light of it, the light of the matter. What is really going on here? Well, then my question this morning is, why don't we, children of the light, put as much effort and concern into scriptural and spiritual matters as we do worldly or social matters, aka the social network? Do we? Even in my own home. Do we study our word and get to the bottom of things and stay in the light and read different things in the word and work things out with God as much as we do getting on our social network, that what's my face or Facebook or look at me or look what I had for breakfast? Who cares? Do we? We should. Well, today, this area of scripture that we're going to be studying calls for us not to be in the dark, not to be in the dark, but to be children of light. Now, I must say, before we read this text, we are not of the dark, and there's no child of God been born again that's of the dark. And that's of evil. But we as children of God can certainly be in the dark, can be found in the dark. And I'll explain a bit later. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts with, "But concerning the times and the seasons." Now, we have just got through with chapter 4 that Paul has told us what's going to happen in the last days. Paul has explained to the Thessalonians, when Christ comes back for the catching up or the rapture, who's going to go first? And the Thessalonians were kind of afraid and kind of wondering because there had been relatives and loved ones that passed away. And they thought, well, what's going to happen to them? And so get the tape if you like. But we just got through learning what Paul had told them about those loved ones that had went to sleep or died before them. And then what was going to happen to us that's living, that's waiting for the Lord to come back, what would happen to us? Now, after saying and explaining those things to the Thessalonians, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." In other words, what he's saying here is, I pretty much explained that to you. I think you pretty much know. I just explained it to you in chapter 4. And then he continues and says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, I love this word, conjunctional word, "but." There's another side, Paul said. But hold on, wait. I have some more news for you. But you, that "but you" means, but you guys that are children of light, you guys that are born again, you guys that know the Lord personally, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now that sleep is not like the sleep in chapter 4. It actually means sleep. It doesn't mean dead. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk, well, they get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, His wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Father, we come before you and ask, God, that you bless this message today. God, that you would, train us up, rightly teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that we would leave this place changed to the likeness of your Son by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 reminds me that people often ask why Calvary Chapel spends so much time studying, well, the Word, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, book by book. And, of course, prophecy. You do a lot of that. Right now, we're talking about prophecy. Wednesday nights, we're in Revelation. Well, I find there's two reasons. The first reason, well, is one-third of the Bible is prophetic. One-third. And so we will invariably encounter a great deal of prophecy as we journey through the Word together. Number two, the second reason we study prophecy is because the present times and seasons, folks, point to the imminent coming of Christ. It just does. I mean, look, every denomination, and every years and years and years ago, I used to talk to some other denominations and pastors, and they were kind of iffy about this whole rapture thing and if the Lord's close. But now, anyone you talk to just about in mainstream Christendom will tell you, oh, yeah, it's close. There's times. It's the signs of the time. Well, after reading verse 2, one might say, wait a minute now, Pastor. Doesn't verse 2, which says the Lord's return will come as stealthy as a thief in the night, contradict verse 1, which says the time of his return is predictable? Well, yes, it does. But there's a reason for that. Well, let's read on. You see, gang, Paul enlightens us in verses 3 through 6 that it is only the non-believer who actually is in the dark concerning the Lord's return. Believers, on the other hand, should know, operative word should, know what's really happening. Comfort one another, Paul says, with a reminder that the Lord's coming is near. Yes, it is. But at the same time, understand and realize the dark times and the seasons before the rapture will become increasingly treacherous. And if so, will it? I believe it will. I believe we're going to have a little persecution from man. We're going to tell you, you know, not to teach an area of the Bible. I was talking to a pastor that we sent out two, 3 years ago up to Greensboro, and he was telling me that he had a couple families come to him and said, don't teach this part of the Word. Don't teach this part of Romans. If you do, going to hurt our feelings. Well, he found out that, he has a bigger congregation than this. He found out they were living together, and they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to be convicted. And so, I don't know if you know about Calvary Chapel pastors, but when you tell them not to do something in the Word, what are they going to do? They're going to really hammer on it. well, don't teach an area of Scripture. Fine, I'll just do a topical one. How about that? Kind of thing. And so he taught on it, and he didn't dwell on it, but he did teach on it. And I said, well, what happened? Oh, they left. We got upset and left. He goes, but you know what? I saw them back a couple weeks later, they were back. And you know why? Because he taught it in love. And it's like, this isn't my words. Look, if I was writing the Bible, totally different, folks. Grace upon grace, plain on grace. Just anything goes. It's okay, just love one another. But that's not what God says. And so a representation of God, an ambassador of God, I even though I would like not to teach those areas that tells us that we're doing wrong, and if we continue to do wrong, we're going to be put in time out, or better yet, maybe a spanking. I don't want to be spanked by God. Paul enlightens us there. We need to understand that there's going to be some rough times. People are going to, even maybe the government will step in and say, hey, you can't teach that in a public arena. That's hate speech. Now, I pray not. I don't look forward to that, or nor I think it will happen. My cup is half full. We have some tremendous Christians in Congress. Their approval rating is pretty low, but we have some Christians there, and they're doing the best job they can. So I don't believe we'll ever get to that, but we might. We might. Now, to better understand this section of Scripture, let's camp out in this verse 5 for just a bit. For just a bit. Well, gang, do you know as Christians, although we are not of the dark, that's not our place of residence, we can still find ourselves certainly in the dark about many world issues, social views, regards to what God's Word says about them, not to mention scriptural context concerning how to live and walk in this world, well, by a Spirit-filled life. I was listening to Bob Coy's pastor. I came out of his church, and he's on our radio station. He has a church of about 25,000. The numbers doesn't matter. He's just a good old boy. He teaches, and he teaches with a lot of humor. And I was listening to him the other day, and kind of grew up with him when he was smaller. And he was saying that, like, 10 years ago, he was teaching the area in Daniel. He had been through the Bible 3 or 4 times, and 10 years ago, he's teaching an area in Daniel, and when he was saying that things like homosexuality isn't a lifestyle, and that abortion isn't a choice, and that alcoholism and drug addiction isn't a disease, it's sin. And he said at that point in time, the whole congregation erupted in a despite man's word versus God's word. Well, 10 years later, he's teaching, and he reminisced back into Daniel and said, now, when I said these things 10 years ago, the whole place, man, stood up, round of applause, standing ovation, God's word versus man's word. He says, now, 10 years later, I just got through, and I heard a few. Why is that? What has happened? Has God's word changed? Did God go, wait a minute, my bad. Let me tear that page out. Let me rephrase that. I want to be politically correct now, so do we change God's word because man's word changed? Or do we change man's word because God's word stays the same? So let's look deeply into verse 5, and let's read it again. As it says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, according to God's word, the word light in the original is photos, which where we get our word, what? Photo. Light. Photo. And is used to describe God or God's Word. That's a life lesson, I believe. We'll come on the board. And we see that illustrated in John 1, 3 and 4. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light. We also see in 1 John 1, 5, says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him, what? There is no darkness at all, is there? None whatsoever. And finally, Psalms 119, 105, not finally, there's many more, but for today, 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is light? It's His word. What is light? It's God. God is light. His word is light. Now, there's another that I noticed, and it's another life's lesson. Also, light are these people, it's those people or things or objects that reveal God's truth. That's light. We see that in Isaiah 49:6. It should come up on the board, speaking about his people. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of, I think it says, ends of the earth. At any rate, that is which is an object or a group of people. Light. So we, as children of the light, we reveal God's truth. Or do we? Do we reveal His truth? Do we reveal His light? Or do we walk around like a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman eating green persimmons? You know? Some people just, it's just like, can I please give you some of my joy? And they're like, well, you don't know what I've been going through. Well, no, I don't know what you've been going through. But let's sit down and let's trade what we've been going through. And most of the time when I get like that, when I think I've really been going through some tough times, and don't talk to me. I have no joy. Forget the joy. God hates me. You see, most of the time when we start talking to other people, they're going through the same thing. This isn't easy right now. The economy, you know, just name it. I mean, I had so much cabin fever, I didn't know what to do. It's like crazy. It's not easy, is it? But that doesn't mean that we have to walk around without any joy. We need joy. God says that we are light. We are people that supposed to be like blind people. We're so light. You ever been around someone that you just go, man, he's just too happy. That guy, that girl, man, too much light. Where's my sunglasses? Those kind of people got together, man. They don't care if Green Bay Packers lost or if North Carolina, Duke, and NC State lost in the same weekend. They still got joy. They're still into it. Whatever there is, we have joy because we have Christ. This isn't it. We get the big picture. We're going to heaven. We're supposed to be those people of light. Oh, now, I'm getting it, Pastor Ben. That's why Romans 12, 36, and you can write this down for your own homework, and Ephesians 5, 8 calls us, yes, children of light. We're children of light. We're His children, and we're just light people. Walking around. That's, you know, I'm telling you, this whole light night, I love going. And I know, I try to sneak in. I come in, hi, Pastor Ben, you're 60-some years old. What are you doing here? Well, I got some work in my office. And I go in my office, open the door, I listen to him. Awesome, man. They got some light going on there. They got some light. Children of light. You know why? Well, because we have the light in us that can illuminate to others and reveal the light of the Scriptures correctly. See, we have this light in us, and Jesus told us He's the helper. He comes, He lives in us. The Holy Spirit discerns the Scriptures, and so we don't have to be in the dark. We don't have to stay in the dark. We don't have to be in the dark. We can illuminate the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit within us illuminates it and tells us exactly what's going on correctly. It's just wonderful that He has given us that. He tells us He gives us that. Jesus Himself tells us that. Several places in the Gospel of John. On the other hand, the word, and this is a life lesson, I believe, the word night or darkness in verse 5 in the original text is skotos. Skotos. For you theologians. Which refers to places of pain, suffering, and confusion. Pain, suffering, and confusion. As seen in Psalms 107:10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. 11 says, because they rebelled against the words of God, there we go, light, and despised the counsel of the Most High. I love this one, 1 Corinthians. And by the way, before I get to there, in this particular text, it puts a heavy emphasis on confusion, this darkness here, confusion. Doesn't make sense? He's speaking about light. He's speaking about, you know, not to be, you know, those people that of the night or the darkness or being in darkness. And so it gives a heavy emphasis there in the original language on confusion. Well, we know who the author of confusion is. Amen? Yeah. And so here we see 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, I think that all means in the Greek what? All the churches. He's not a God of confusion. You don't go, "Oh, I don't know. I'm confused about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm confused about the devil and his wiles. I'm confused about the end times. I'm confused about darkness. I'm confused." No! No! Wait! No! God's not a God of confusion. And we have the light in us to discern the Scriptures. Amen? You see where I'm headed with this? Please. Question. So why are there so many believers? I've met several in different denominations, different churches. It can be non-denominational. Look, y'all, any church. So many believers that are confused, scratch their heads about Scripture. Paul calls them ignorant. Especially regarding the last days. Answer? Well, although they are not of darkness, it appears that they are choosing to remain in darkness. Now, how is that? How so? Simply by not reading and studying the Word regularly. It's a one-day event for them. It's just a club. It's just a thing they go to and sit. They hear a flowery kind of exhortation on something, but there's no real study. And for those churches, praise God for those churches that in the morning they have what they call Bible studies. And man, I got a church right across the street from me just burning it up with Bible study in the morning. But you know what I've noticed? Very few cars show up in the morning for the Bible study in a book of the Bible. But then when the regular church service starts, parking lot fills up. Why aren't there more people in that Bible study? They choose to stay in the dark. They choose to remain in the dark. And choosing to stay under, well, maybe seeker-friendly teaching, heretical teaching, or even this new emergent belief. It's actually false teaching. Emergent. The emergent church. It's a phenomenon that started in California. It's Calvary State, actually. And it kind of started coming this way. And the emergent church says this, "Hey, chill out, man. Have to be so legalistic. We embrace all forms of faith here. We're Christians, of course, but hey, Buddha, Huda, Muda, Hindu, Mormons, Islamic, hey, we embrace it all. We're emerging, you see. We need to emerge." And they've even come out recently, which I've read, a document that says that if us fundamentals don't get with the program, that we're going to somehow, some way, be eradicated from earth. Man, bring it on! Because that would be the rapture. They can have it. But you see, this stuff, man, is coming into mainstream Christianity. The Dalai Lama is welcome into Christianity. God loves all people. But folks, I'm here to tell you, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We need to be born again. We must, the Bible says, actually it's red letters, Jesus said it himself, we must be born again to be called children of God. That doesn't mean we need to be mean or hateful. Be loving. I'm leaving this Thursday to travel to Raleigh. I want you guys to pray for me because there's a non-believer there that I'm going to speak to. And they're open. Man, I can't wait to get up there because they're open. They're ready. But I just need to speak to them. And so, pray that would happen. So it seems that some, or maybe even beginning to be a lot of saints, choose to stay in the dark. Oh, they know the latest singers on The Voice. They know the latest, you know, artists and actresses and actors, and they know all that. But man, asking about end times, and whoa, even pastors several years ago, and I won't mention who it was. I was speaking with a couple, three or four different pastors. We were at an event, and this one pastor was telling me that, you know, some ludicrous thing that Abraham went on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And I said, I thought he misspoke. I said, oh, you mean Moses? Oh, no, it was Abraham. He went to the mountain. I feel sorry for him. But guess what? There's a couple other pastors there just didn't say a word. And it's like, what do you guys teach on Sunday morning? We need to be aware that we need to stay in the light. Stay in the light. Folks, it seems that, in fact, political correctness nowadays has overtaken the light of God's Word, as I said before. But look, good news. There's good news this morning. We can make a choice not to remain in the dark anymore. How? If we just put our priorities in line with God's Word and love the light. Love the light. I love the light. Let me give you an example or a visual aid that might help illustrate this so, so important precept. You see, I love the light. Love the light. So much that I like to sleep with all the lights on in the house. When my lovely wife goes away, maybe for a night retreat, she comes home, looks like the house is on fire. And maybe you guys have gone by and seen that at 3 a.m. Well, Pastor Ben's not partying. He just loves the light. You see, now my wife, and I okayed it with her, loves dark when she sleeps. Of course, she's a lady of the light, big time. But she loves darkness when she sleeps. And maybe some of you, you sleep in a pitch black dark house, amen? You like it. It helps you sleep. Me, on the other hand, not so much. And so knowing that, I have a visual aid. Over the years, my kids know that I love the light. And so I have an arsenal of light at my bedpost. I'm a man of the light. And sometimes I just lay in bed with this. Read my word. You know, forget to turn it off. Wake up. Whoa, what's on my head? Now look, you might think that's a little stupid illustration. But let me tell you this, okay? When I get up and I can't find my light, guess what happened? I hit my knee on the counter. I stubbed my toe on the chest of drawers. Pain. Suffering. What did our notes say here? Pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. Confusion? Are you kidding me? I've actually got up in the night, in the middle of the night, without any lights, and run right into the wall thinking it was a doorway. Picture. There's a picture there. Where's the doorway? Confusion. Now, I know that's a lame example. But for me, oh, it was awesome example. I was reading this. I thought, pain, suffering, that's me without the light in the middle of the night. And confusion, wow. We have one more illustration. We have a mirror right next to our bed. And I come back in from going to the restroom, and I look in the mirror, and I'm thinking, with the dark, the mirror is the bed. And so I'll walk right into the mirror. Bam! You know, wake everyone up. Confusion. Confusion. Well, it's important to have light so we won't have pain, suffering, or confusion, especially in our word. Well, verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul gives us exhortation to several necessary duties there. Did you read them? Did you see them? To be sober, to watch, and all the rest. For who sleep at night, and those that get drunk at night. But we need to be ready and sober. Exhorts us several necessary duties. Number one, to be watchful. Watchful and to have sobriety about us. These duties are distinct, yet they are mutual befriend one another. They're distinct, but they're friends of one another. We shall not keep sober unless we are on our guard. And unless we keep sober, we cannot watch for very long. Then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert or watchful. We must not be confident that we would be so careless, nor indulge spiritual slothness or idleness. Most in this world, I believe, or at least quite a few men, are too careless concerning their duty and unthinking concerning their spiritual enemies. By the way, I'm getting this out of A.W. Tozer's book and also Matthew Henry. They believe the same thing today as we did years and years and years ago. Did you catch that? Most men are too careless concerning their duty and unthinking concerning their spiritual enemies. Either they do not consider the things of another world at all, because they are asleep in this world, or they do not consider them right because they just dream. But let us watch and act like men who are awake and who stand on their guard, men and women. Let us also be self-controlled. Let us keep our natural desires and appetites for the things of this world within due bonds. Sometimes we act like this is it. This is all we got. Let's go for the gusto. Watchfulness and self-control are most suitable to the Christian's character and privilege as being sons and daughters of the day. Because those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, usually get drunk at night. Have you ever noticed in the BC days, have you ever gone into a bar, I mean like a real bar, it's always dark, isn't it? Is it ever lit up? Have you ever gone to, I tell you, back in my BC days, if ever at nighttime went into a bar, it was just all lit up, there's lights everywhere. I'd go, dude, I'm in the wrong place. Let's go somewhere else. So, because it's not dark enough for the activity that I would like to pursue. It's too light. And so that there we go. And they were not aware of their danger when you're in the dark. It's dark. You're not aware of the danger. There's no light. Therefore, they sleep, Matthew Henry says, and they were not aware of their duties either. Therefore, they were drunk. But I love the way he puts this. Check this out. But it ill becomes Christians to do this. I like the way that reads. Literally, what he says is, it'll make us sick spiritually. To be well armed as well as watchful. Our spiritual enemies are many and mighty and malicious. We have need to arm ourselves against their attempts. And the spiritual armor consists of three great graces. And if you're taking notes, jot it down like this: faith, love, and hope, found in verse 8. Those are warring weapons against the enemy. We must live by faith. And this will keep us watchful and self-controlled. Faith will be our best defense against the assaults of our enemies. Romans 10, 17. Isn't it just very appropriate that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So even our faith comes by the light of the Word of God. If you never read your Word, if you never listen to the Word, if you're never involved in the Word, then we never have faith. Our faith is weak. I know last night I was worrying and concerned about several things. You know, this electric bill is killing us here. Maybe we can go to solar next year or something. But just still worrying about the... I got up, you know, started reading God's Word. He gave me some Isaiah stuff, 55, 56, 57, 58. By the time I got done with 58, I said, I'm not worrying anymore. God's got this. He's got this. Whatever it is, He's got this. I'm going back to bed. I slept like a baby. God's Word. The only way we'll be strong in faith is stay in His Word. That's the only way. So again, folks, if you put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation, you will constantly live in the hope that the Lord is coming soon, and that we are children of the light. Children of the light. We must get a heart inflamed with love And we always say, well, we love each other. We love the world. We love this. We love. No, no, no. Love God first. Love Him first. True servants and fervent servants love God. And the things of God, they love the things of God. And the things of God, and the light of God, and His Word will keep us watchful and self-controlled. We will make salvation our hope. This good hope of eternal life will be our helmet to define and defend the head and to hinder our being intoxicated with the pleasures of sin, which are but, you know, for a season. And so, we must love God and love His Word. Do we? Do we seriously? Now here again, in verse 9 and 10, Paul tells us straight away, God has not appointed us to His wrath. He hasn't appointed us to His wrath. Why? Well, is it because we're just good looking? We're so cool? Is it because we're nice? Good? Natured? No, not at all. The fact of the matter is, the wrath that should come on us was poured out on Jesus the Christ when He took our place on the cross. That should have been our wrath. Big time. So consequently, we're not ordained for the wrath of the Lamb, but for His marvelous, glorious works of salvation, if we are His. He's our Lord here. Lord, do we use Him as our Lord? Lord, I got a question. I'm a little bit in the dark about this. You are? You shouldn't be. You're children of the light. Well, Lord, I'm in the dark about whether to move or whether to... You shouldn't be. You're children of the light. So get into my word. I asked God last night laying in bed, and I'm not, you know, 10 for 10 here, but I asked Him, Lord, give me something that You're going to speak to me mightily, because I need to get to sleep sometime tonight. Isn't it the worst thing in the world just to lay in your bed and roll for about an hour or two? Oh, man, I hate that. And so He gave it to me. I didn't have to ask long. And I got up and read, and He answered me. He's our Lord here and now. And He's also our Savior for eternity. Now, in our final scripture today, in verse 11, Paul begins to close his first letter to the Thessalonians. And he does with a series of practical exhortations that we will examine next week that is intended to refine their and our walk. Tremendous stuff next week, as it just goes hand in hand with his return. And these things that he speaks to us next week about, it's just like it's urgent. There should be a sign flashing, urgent, urgent. As the time gets closer of his return, we need to dwell on these things and how appropriate it is that Paul put this in the last part of his letter. So as we begin this week, folks, my prayer would be that we would, not be in the dark anymore. Instead, grab God's word and be children of the light. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.